Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time this evening that we can look into your word and just pray that you indeed might teach us and instruct us, illuminate your word for us this evening. For I pray this in your name. Amen. I've titled my message this evening, I Am Joseph, and if you're interested, I'm going to be speaking from chapter 45 this evening. I kind of came across that statement. All of a sudden, Joseph, out of the blue, says, I am Joseph, and he reveals himself to his brothers. And what brings him up to this place where he would be willing to reveal himself and make the statement, I am Joseph? The tension has been building towards the climax, and Camille shared that as you walk through Joseph's life. I'm not sure if you're familiar with novels or you are a reader of novels, and you have, I'm sure, come across the climax perspective and all that type of thinking that goes into novels and how you just want to get to that climax of the book, and you can't wait to get to that peak to find out what the story is all about. And you're almost sometimes tempted to just cheat and read to the back of the book just to find out what that climax actually is. The place where the plot finally makes sense and our questions are answered. We keep reading in hopes that the next page will make everything clear. And so sometimes we get into this habit of binge reading, right? And so novels for me growing up were almost like watching television. They were like that to me because we didn't have a television in our house growing up. And so when I got into a novel, I was in that for a long period of time. My mom also liked to read, and she would often read the novels by reading the first chapter and then the last chapter, because then she had to find out what the ending was going to be, and then she'd finish reading the rest of the book as she went along. Growing up, I shared a room with my brother, and one of us often wanted to stay up late reading a good novel. We would have fights over the light switch until one of us lost the battle and was forced out to the hallway to finish our reading. Because I shared this room, and he sometimes would want to stay up late and go to sleep, I like to have it dark, and so we would have wars over that light switch. And often I would lose out, and I would have to go and finish my reading in the hallway. So the wee hours of the morning would come before the battle of the suspense and the need for sleep could be resolved. And so some days I remember like 1 o'clock, and I was fighting, do I stay up a little bit later? Can I just push it a little bit further? And often I would do that, push it as far as I could go. The story of Joseph has been building, and we read of his rise in the family as the favorite son, the promise to be sold into slavery, and his years in Potiphar's house. He is successful and rises to a position of authority, but soon this is taken away unjustly, and he is placed in prison. We are left hanging on what is next for Joseph. He in time rises to second in command in the nation, given a new name. And if you want a tidbit of information, his new name is Zaphnath-Paneah. And so it's kind of interesting, the etymology, and there's a new word maybe I can teach you this evening. The etymology of the word or the meaning of his name is under dispute. But one person by the name of Jerome interpreted his name as Savior of the world. So that's one means of a definition. But he's given new clothes, a ring, a chariot. He's given a beautiful wife and a new home. And so you'd almost think that this is the climax that has now been reached. But all of a sudden, no, that's not the climax. Because we're wondering, what is he going to do with his brothers? What is he going to do with the dreams that he had? And so we are yet waiting. When is this going to come about? And so we are continuing to move along, waiting for that buildup, that climax to come. The brothers are eventually forced to come and find food, and Joseph is there to meet them. And so Joseph was a witness to God's work in these brothers' lives, bringing them to the place of repentance. And it's interesting, as Joseph is relating to his brothers, he is able to know what his brothers are saying. He understands the conversation that they are having, even though he is using an interpreter to speak to them. Because by this time, Joseph has become familiar with the language of Egypt and the culture of Egypt as well. But as we look at his brother's life, that as God was working in Joseph's life through these last 22 years, God has also been working in the brothers' lives as well to bring him to that place where we are going to see that they come in repentance, to that place of understanding of what they did and their contrition in the midst of it. We see that God used physical need. God sent a famine. He subjected them to harsh words and hard treatment. They were accused of being spies and thrown into prison for 3 days. They were given proof of God's presence when they returned from their first Egyptian trip and found their grain money in their sacks. Joseph had worked in their lives to create a necessity for them to return to face him once again. He imprisoned Simeon and demanded that they return with Benjamin to secure his release. They were moved by the kindness of Joseph toward them. Their self-confidence was destroyed when Joseph's silver cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Those are things that God was using in the brothers' lives to bring them to that place of understanding of what they had done seemingly 22 years past. But even in those past 22 years, they were continuing to think during that time of what they had done. They did not see it at the time, but these were the means God used to bring them to a place of repentance. In chapter 42, verses 21 and 22, then they said to one another, "Truly, we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not tell you, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen? Now comes the reckoning for his blood." And so they came to that place where they realized what they had done, and they were communicating and talking about it, and Joseph was listening in while they were doing that. They understood their guilt, and they were repentant. And so this brings us to chapter 45, where Joseph cannot contain himself any longer and weeps uncontrollably and tells his brothers, "I am Joseph." And then he drew his brothers to himself. Joseph had been listening in on their conversations, in that he recognized them, but they did not recognize him. Joseph knew that what was in their hearts, and thus the climax of him getting them to know who he was and letting them know who he was. Because all along the way, you know, he had to depart from the room on a few occasions and weep privately. But now he weeps openly before them. And the shock of these brothers, all of a sudden, a great official of Egypt crying uncontrollably in front of them. Joseph knew what was in their hearts, and thus the climax of him getting, of letting them know who he was. But there were a few more lessons these brothers needed to learn from the school of grace. They needed to learn the lesson of revelation, the lesson of reconciliation, and then the lesson of responsibility. So verses 1 through 4 shows us the lesson of revelation. Joseph knew who his brothers were, but they did not know who he was, and you can find that in chapter 42, verse 8. See, Joseph is a mighty, mysterious ruler who holds the power of life and death over them. And so as they are looking at him, they are not seeing him as a brother. They are actually seeing him as an Egyptian official. And it's interesting, though, he was from a different culture. He had that position in the government. And we can look into the history of Egypt, and we can see that the Pharaoh at that time was probably also not Egyptian by background. He might have been from a different culture as well at that time. Thus, maybe the thinking of bringing in somebody from a different culture into that position. I'm not sure if Pharaoh understood that Joseph came from a shepherding background as well, which was anathema to the Egyptian people. In fact, the sons were told not to describe themselves as shepherds, describe themselves as herdsmen. We find that later on. That way they would have a better perspective with the Egyptian people. But yet they place somebody like this into this position. And see, Joseph could have kept them in the dark. He did not have to reveal his identity to them. And so when he says there in verse 3, "I am Joseph, is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. And the English translation does not give justice to the emotion that was behind that word dismayed. They were terrified. And if we were to put it into modern language, maybe we even say they were gobsmacked. Like they were just floored with all of a sudden the revelation of this. And so I believe it's down to verse 15 before they actually start speaking. And so the terror of is this upon them. They thought they had done him in, that he was gone. Like maybe They sent him to Egypt, but they didn't know what had happened to him. And then all of a sudden, to have that revelation take place and the terror that came upon them. He could have judged them and made them pay for what they had done. No one would have faulted Joseph if he had done just that. But instead of judgment, justice, Joseph chose to deal with his brothers based on grace alone. What a testimony that Joseph had to his brothers. He said, I'm going to pay you back. He could have said, I'm going to pay you back for what you did. That evil act that you did. But no, he deals with grace. Instead of judging them as they deserved, Joseph said, please come closer to me. Please is a marker of emphasis with a focus on the desire of the speaker, used to heighten a sense of urgency and intensity. Joseph was urging them that they would come and closer. But we turn over to Jesus in the New Testament, and in John 5:39, he says, search the scriptures, for these are they which do testify of me. You can also look at Luke 24:27. Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. When we go through the Old Testament, how do we read the Old Testament? Are we looking for the historical content of it? Are we looking for the poetry content of the Old Testament? Or when we are looking at the Old Testament, are we looking for Christ? Because he is revealed throughout the Old Testament. And that's what Jesus did in the New Testament. And then the two on the road to Emmaus, he sought to explain to them all concern himself concerning the scriptures. What Jesus was explaining was the images of Christ throughout the Old Testament. In reading the Old Testament, we are often reading it for its historicity and not for Christ. But you can go through the whole Old Testament. You can look in Genesis and find that Christ, he is the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he is the Lamb of God for sinners slain. You can look at Ruth, he is our kinsman redeemer. In Samuel, Kings and Chronicles, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you can go through every book of the Old Testament and you can see Christ on display throughout the Old Testament. And here we see that Joseph is a picture, an image of Christ as well. In our natural born condition, we are separated from God by a sea of sin. Look with me over into Isaiah 59, verse 2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. That is our position outside of Christ. We are separated from God by a sea of sin. Ephesians 2, verse 1 speaks that we are dead to him. We are lost sinners, and we deserve to be judged in our sins and sent away to hell for all eternity, according to Romans 6, 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. That is our position before coming to Christ. We are dead, separated from him, lost for eternity. But in grace, Jesus has chosen to reveal himself to us. And so we come to John 14, verse 6, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then we also can look into Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. And Christ this evening is saying, come to me. I will meet you where you are at. If you are a sinner separated from God this evening, Christ's call to us is, come to me. John 6, 45. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. That is grace on display. As Joseph sought to display grace to his brothers, Christ displays grace to us, meaning God has unmerited favor towards us. It means that we don't deserve the gift of God, but he gives it to us willingly if we but reach out and accept what he desires to give freely to us. Joseph looks beyond the sins of the past, and he sees them through the eyes of perfect love and forgiveness. Thank God that is how the Lord sees us as well. He loves us despite our sin and our fallen condition. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Even while we were yet dead in sin, God loved us, and he sent his Son in response to that to die for our sins. God would still be just as holy, just as right, if he never came to us or called us to come to him. Throughout the word of God, he has revealed himself to us that we might walk in relationship with him. As Joseph sought to reveal his identity to his brothers, Christ has revealed himself throughout the Word of God to us as well, that we might know him. The question this evening is, do you know him? And what do you know about him? What is he to you in your life this evening? Because Christ has revealed himself to us. The second lesson is the lesson of reconciliation. Joseph could have judged them for what they did to him. Instead, he forgave them and promised to bless them. As he listened to their confession of their past sins, Joseph realized that they had finally come to the place where they were truly repentant for what they had done to their brother all those years ago. He sees the changes and refuses to make them suffer for a sin confessed. This is what happened when you and I came to Jesus by faith. The very instant we received Jesus and his salvation, our sins were immediately forgiven. He washed away every sin and every stain of every sin. Yes, we know that at the cross, Christ took care of sin once and for all. And when we come to Christ, then he applies that forgiveness to us, if you want the accurate definition. But he forgave us. When we come to the cross, our sins are forgiven, and we stand before him in his righteousness. Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Jeremiah 31 and 34, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. And then Colossians 2, 13 and 14, having forgiven us all our transgressions. That's what God did when he came the first time. So how could Joseph forgive his brothers like he did? Joseph could forgive because he could see the hand of God in everything that happened to him. Verses 5, 7, and 9, he talks about why God sent him to Egypt and his purpose in that. And he saw the purposes of God in and through that. And so as Joseph sought to walk with God, he could then offer that forgiveness to his brothers because he understood that God had already forgiven him. Joseph had been hurt deeply by his brothers, but he knew that God was behind every disruption in his life. When the brothers went back to Joseph, they took gifts to buy what they needed, but Joseph did not accept the gifts. They could never pay the price for sin they had committed against him. There was nothing they could ever do to undo their sin. In a similar way, we often try to earn our way back into a right relationship with God, but no good work we could ever do can undo our sin. And we can turn to Isaiah 64, 6, where it says, all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. There is nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to bring us into relationship with our Heavenly Father apart from his applying his gift that he gives to us into our lives through faith and repentance. Then that is the only means possible whereby we can come back into relationship with our Heavenly Father once again. We need to believe that the work that God did in our lives when we came in repentance and faith is complete and is a work that he did in drawing us onto himself. Yes, we can understand that salvation, we need to come in faith and repentance. But what about those times in our lives when we walking through life? Can we learn to accept that God took care of that at the cross? Can we walk in repentance daily, or do we condemn ourselves, or do we walk in guilt in our lives, condemning ourselves, not fully understanding that the cross, Christ took care of everything. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You are not condemned. You do not stand condemned because Christ dealt with that. And Christ but yet asks us, just come in faith and repentance and I will forgive. Do we do that in our lives? The third lesson is the lesson of responsibility. After the long overdue reunion, Joseph issues a command to his brothers, hurry and go, in verse 9. Joseph could have sent them away with nothing because nothing is exactly what they deserved. Instead, he sent them away with good news for Jacob and with the promise of great blessings upon their return. They were to go and tell Jacob about Joseph's glory and about all the things they had seen in Egypt. They were to share their experiences in Egypt. Jesus issues a similar command to all his children. As Joseph told his brothers to go, we have been commanded to go and tell everyone as well. The experiences that we have experienced when we came to Christ, we are commanded to go and share what we have experienced ourselves. We are to tell them about Jesus and his glory. We are to tell them what we have experienced. And so you can look into Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And so God is yet commanding us that we are to be going as well. Mark 16, 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Our message is simple, John 3, 16, for God so loved the world. Our message is powerful, Romans 1, 16. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone. Our message is clear, Acts 16, 31. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Our message is life-changing, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. He is a new creature, the old things have passed away. Our message must be told, 1 Corinthians 9, 16. For I am under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Throughout the account of Joseph, the author never mentions any of the sins of Joseph. It's kind of interesting when you look throughout the Old Testament, many of the sins of the people of the Old Testament are listed out for us. But yet when it comes to Joseph, we do not see any that are listed. It's not that he didn't sin, but for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit, when he moved the author to write, did not get him to write any of those down. It was not that he sinned, but the Holy Spirit did not have any written down for us. It might have also been to better the image of Christ through the life of Joseph as well. The brothers were drawn towards repentance and faith. They presented themselves to Joseph and were restored in fellowship and then given a responsibility to perform. The brothers had sinned 22 years previously, and that was not their only sin. You can read some of their accounts, as I mentioned already. They were not the best individuals. They were not the poster child of a person that you necessarily want to be. But God continued to work in their lives to bring them to that place where they understood what they had done and they came in repentance. And Joseph forgave them and brought them back into relationship. And so when we come to Christ, we see some of the same characteristics. Because Christ would say, please come closer as well when we come to him. And that's what Christ wants to draw us close as well. And we would see the intensity of that act as well, of him drawing us in. God is drawing us towards himself in repentance. How are we doing? How are we going to respond to his manifestation of grace? Will it be for faith or for restoration of relationship? As Christ manifests grace to us and grace to us, what do we do and how do we respond to that demonstration of grace that he demonstrates towards us? The image of relationship is on full display through Joseph, and God is reaching out to us. Jesus has made the way possible if we but reach out and accept his free gift. And this evening, Jesus is saying as well, I am Jesus. What are you going to do with that? How should we respond when Christ is reaching out for us in relationship? Trust that we might respond to him and say, God, here I am. If you're already a believer, have already come in faith and repentance, and then this evening, why not just come before him and say, God, here I am. You have the freedom to do what you desire to do, to move into every aspect of my life, whatever it may be. Have you given him the freedom to be able to do that? Or are you holding him off from certain areas of your life? And then if you're here this evening and you haven't come in that, in faith and repentance, trust you'll do that this evening. It's the greatest gift that can be given and the demonstration of God's grace. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you for this evening and thank you for your word and trust that we might respond to you and your manifestation as you have revealed yourself throughout the word of God. We're praying this in your name. Amen. If you have any questions, we'll be here to help answer any of those. Thank you very much for coming.